Let us turn back to the portion we've read, and we've read in the Gospel according to John chapter 6. And let us look at verses 39 and 40. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. This is Christ speaking. This is the will of God the Father who hath sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, still speaking of the Father sending him, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice these words again in verse 44, at the end of that verse, and I will raise him up at the last day. And there's another occasion in the portion that we read where the same thing is spoken. Verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him at the last day. There is a final day that will dawn upon this poor earth. It's a solemn day. It's the day of judgment. Scripture tells us quite a bit about that final day. Don't want to center so much on that tonight, except to note a little of its solemnity, just in passing. That's the day when to his believing people he will say, come ye blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. But that's the day also when he must say to those who have neglected or rejected the claims of the gospel, depart from me, be perfect, into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. But we'd better center our attention on the claims that Christ, the Son of God, Christ, the man Christ Jesus makes here, I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up to glory. And let us ask just one question. Who is it that he is going to raise up to glory at that last day? Four answers that we know. First of all, the elect of God. Those whom he has chosen from all eternity. Before there was a speck of creation in being, before an angel was formed, the all-prescient eye of God saw mankind in their fallenness, in the repulsiveness of their fallenness, and he purposed out of that fallen constituency to choose a people to himself. He chose them in love. He bypassed others, but he chose a people out of that fallen constituency to himself. He gave them to his Son, and he said, Son, go and redeem my people. You see, he saw them in their sin, and they needed to be redeemed from their sin. And those whom the Father gave to the Son has come to redeem, as we have looked at already today, and none of them shall be lost. They shall all be his in that final day of reckoning, that great day of judgment, that last day. All whom the Father gave to him, they shall be his. They shall be saved with an eternal and almighty salvation. That's the first answer. And some people abuse that great truth. Some people say, well, if I'm in the elect, I'm going to be saved. And if I'm not in the elect, it's not my fault. Nothing I can do about it. That's a very fatalistic way of looking at things, and it's a wrong way of looking at things. The second answer that's given as to whom he is going to raise up at the last day, again we've looked at this today, those for whom a redemption price has been paid in full. The price to redeem them from their sinnerhood. Well, God the Son took our nature. Christ Jesus came into the world to pay the price in full. And as we've been looking at throughout the weekend, that price included a perfect obedience throughout his life. That was not enough, all that obedience. He must pay the penalty due to us as those who have sinned in Adam. And Christ came not only to fill the perfect obedience, but the penalty that he bore in his death. The wrath and curse of God due to his people as sinners. Not to himself, he's the Holy One, but he came to bear that penalty in the Roman place. And he has left nothing undone. He could say it is finished, and all that the Father has given to him, he's paid the price for. And thirdly, notice there's a third portion, and we see it in our text particularly. This is verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. This is the answer to those who say, well, if I'm in the elect, I'm going to be saved, and if I'm not, there's nothing I can do about it. This is a portion that brings home to us our own responsibility to believe on the Son of God that we might be saved. You've heard that before, haven't you? Believe on the name of the Son of God and you shall be saved. Now it's not, when we say believe, it's not just to believe with the mind. It's not just an intellectual assent to the truths of the gospel. It's more than that. And particularly there is here a trusting. A trusting of the welfare of our never-dying soul security into the hands of this one. Acknowledging that he alone is able to save my soul. Acknowledging that I contribute nothing to the salvation of my soul, myself, but my sin and shame. Trusting completely in him. Now, again, that runs against the grain of our fallen nature. Because the fallen nature has ramparts of pride in our persons. And that pride expresses itself particularly in wanting credit for all that we do ourselves, wanting the glory to ourselves. Can I not take a little credit from the fact that I am to believe? And the answer is no, you can't take no credit at all to yourself. The glory for your salvation, if it is to occur, the glory of your salvation is entirely and exclusively to the one who has paid the price, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fallen passion, our fallen nature rebels
We want the credit to ourselves. That's why it's so difficult to believe, isn't it? To trust the welfare of our soul, acknowledging that we contribute nothing but our sin, the glory entirely to another. So that even if you try to believe in that trust, in that trusting way, even if you were to do is to shut your eyes and wait till you see stars, you find it impossible to do it. The pride of the fallen nature stands in the way. But it's your responsibility, nevertheless, to believe. That's contradictory, isn't it? It's your responsibility to seek the help of one who can enable you to do what you can otherwise not do yourself. I repeat that. It's your responsibility to seek the help of another who can enable you to do what you cannot do yourself. And that is the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Seek the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Seek the come to him. He's the third person of the Godhead, the third person of the glorious Trinity. And say, help, Lord. Help, Lord. I need help. I need to be enabled to believe, to trust, to cast my soul's welfare into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm finding it difficult to do by myself. That is your responsibility. And you know what, when you come to make that request, you make it in sincerity, it will not fail. You will receive the earnest seeker, seeking the help of that Holy Spirit, that Spirit will be given. You find in a portion of Scripture that speaks of if a child asks for a father some good thing, will the father refuse him? Will he give him a serpent instead of the food that he wants? Well, the father wouldn't do that. Well, more full is the promise of God to those who seek the help of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit will be given. Then the question arises, doesn't it? How will I know that the Spirit has been given to me? Well, I'll tell you one way. The way will be shown, first of all, and you know the way, don't you? That the Spirit will show you. He doesn't come to say, I'm the way. He points you to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. He comes to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to show you the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has met the requirements that you cannot fulfill yourself. That's what everybody was meant, those who sat at the table here today. They weren't boasting of how good they were and deserving of sitting at that table. They were acknowledging all that they are undeserving in themselves. The merit for their salvation, and they believe in that salvation given to them, belongs entirely and exclusively to the finished work of Christ. The Spirit will be pointing you there. The one who came and paid that price in full. Everything that was required of you in Adam before Adam sinned, before you sinned in Adam, everything that's required of you Adam having sinned, the perfect obedience of Adam's life before he fell,
the penalty now due to you in Adam having fallen. Christ has paid that price in the womb and place of his people. You are to come and to meditate upon him. You are to see him. Now where can you see him? In the Word. In the Bible. Search the Scriptures. These are they that testify of me. You are to come to that truth and consider the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider him as the one who is now risen and is at the throne of God and is ready to hear the prayers of those who come, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. And when you are, those who come and those who rest, those who are enabled by the Spirit to put the whole trust of their never dying soul security into the hands of the risen Savior, acknowledging, I cannot do a thing myself. I'm leaving it all in your gracious hands. Well, there will be this mark that the Spirit has been given to you. There will be this mark with you. You will be fully satisfied with the way that God has chosen for the salvation of your soul as a sinner. Your conscience will be fully satisfied. Fully satisfied that the price has been paid to the uttermost. Utterly satisfied. And when you find that utter satisfaction in the finished work of Christ, you are there, you are trusting, you've come to that point where you will be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll be trusting in him, you'll be acknowledging there's no other way that I would have taken for the salvation of my soul but the way that God has chosen. You would be saying of Christ what the Scripture says of him, he is wonderful. It's a wonderful way of salvation. He's a wonderful person as the Savior. And even if Scripture didn't give him the name Wonderful, I would give it to him myself. Those who come to that trusting stage, that satisfaction stage with the way that God has chosen, yes, you are trusting, yes, you will be believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be acknowledging, I couldn't have done it myself. But the Lord in his mercy has done it all for me. The plan was from all eternity. The price was paid to the uttermost. The Spirit came and pointed me to him. I never knew him before in the way I've seen him now. He's wonderful in his work. He's wonderful in his person. I find full satisfaction in this way. Now, some people, when they come to that state, they know a peace of soul. They come to know a peace that passes all understanding. And you might have heard some of the Lord's people speaking of that. Others don't necessarily taste of that peace at that particular time, but they will later on. But whether you taste it of that first peace or not, whether you have that satisfaction with the finished work of Christ as the way of salvation, you would have no other way but the way that God has chosen for you. You are trusting, you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that that is so. That then is when you enter into the responsibility of seeking the help of the Spirit to enable you to do what you cannot do yourself. To trust the welfare of your never dying soul security into the hands of the Savior. And there is a fourth these post answer given to the question, who is it that the Lord is going to raise at the last day? Yes, it would be the elect of God, those whom the Father gave to the Son from all eternity. Yes, it would be those for whom Christ has paid the full redemption price in his life and to pay in his death. Yes, it will be to those who enter into the responsibility of seeing and believing, not in their own strength though, but in the strength of the Spirit enabling them to lean the weight of their soul security on Christ himself, and finding them altogether lovely, altogether wonderful, altogether suitable. And as I keep saying, you wouldn't have it any other way. That moment that you trust in Christ, the condemnation under which you have lain up to then, as a sinner, you're in a condemned cell, as it were, up to then. You're waiting for the execution to come on the day of judgment. Indeed, of the day of your death, the die will be cast. But the moment you close in with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. No condemnation. And indeed, you will at that moment be acquitted of all guilt. Acquitted, and you will have title to glory given to you at that moment. Again, that's nothing to do with your feelings. It's what God declares to be true. God, the judge, from the portals of heaven, viewing you now, believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, the Savior, having the righteousness of Christ put to your account. God, the judge, viewing you with that righteousness put to your account, declares you to be a set free from condemnation, to be acquitted of guilt, and to have title to eternal reward. Eternal life begins at that moment of closing in with Christ. You will not yet be enjoying the fullness of the enjoyment of it. That awaits the day of the resurrection. But it will have begun. Understand the fourth reason that I can give you. Those whom he would raise up at the last day, the elect, those for whom the price has been paid, those who are enabled by the Spirit to lean the weight of their never dying soul upon Christ. A good work begins in you that day. Not only your justification, but your sanctification as a process to cleanse you of all the impurities, of all the dross of sin that still cleaves to you. That begins, and it goes on until the moment of death. But there's this promise, and this is the fourth reason, the fourth argument, those whom he will raise up, this is a fourth thing. The elect, those for whom the price has been paid, those who believe, enter into that responsibility. A good work has begun. The fourth thing is, where he has begun a good work, he is going to continue it. He is going to bring it to fruition. Not without your being involved. There is your part working out your salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God who will be working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And where he has begun, he will bring it to fruition. He will see to it. He's a faithful God. He has given promises. Whosoever comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He will bring it to fruition. Step by step, as the Lord's people who have been here this day will acknowledge, Oh, how they need the help of the Lord ongoingly. But there's the promise He is going to enable them to persevere to the end. And us ultimately, the moment of death is the moment of when you're cleansed of that dross of sin completely. So you know in your catechism, souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, to immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, well, the bodies committed to the grave. But these bodies are, the catechism tells us, still united to Christ of the believer, covenantally united to Christ, resting in the grave of resurrection. But on that morning of the resurrection, they shall rise, already glorified souls, joined with no glorified bodies, to enter into the full enjoyment of glory. I will raise them up to glory, he says. Your responsibility and your privilege is to believe in the Son of God. Your responsibility and your privilege is to seek the help of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the glorious Trinity, to enable you to believe, to show you yourself as you've never seen yourself before, to show yourself as a sinner under condemnation, to show yourself as a sinner on the way to a lost hell, but to enable you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to enable you to look to the cross, to enable you to see there the one whose arms are outstretched towards the seeking sinner, still saying, come unto me all that labor, and I will give you rest. Able to say as none other can say to you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give unto you, do I give you. You receive a peace there that the world cannot take away from you and the world cannot give. You find life that the world cannot give. All it promises, the world promises, all the glitter, but all here is the true promise. The one who came and said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. And not only is the Holy Spirit speaking to you in the gospel, all Christ himself is speaking. Whosoever, doesn't matter whether you're a tinker or a king, you're a sinner and you're in need of salvation, and he is the sinner, savior of sinner, and he says, whosoever comes unto me. And I said already, the wonderful whosoever I will not cast out. There is a preacher in Lancashire, in England, about 200 years ago, his name was John Berridge. And he used to say, if the gospel had said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that John Berridge should be saved, oh, well, I wouldn't be so sure of my salvation, because there could be other John Berridges, others go by that name. But what the gospel says is, whosoever doesn't rule me out, it gives me encouragement to come. Whosoever comes up to him, he will in no wise cast out. I appeal on behalf of my master. I come to you as an ambassador of Christ this night. I speak on behalf of my government. Be ye reconciled to God.
in Christ. Make peace with the living God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. We are aware of our creaturely inabilities . But thou knowest, O Lord, the desire of thy people's heart here this night, as they see their fellows alongside them whom they love, the desire that they should be brought across that chasm of sin that leads into the deep abyss of eternal perdition. But we have to acknowledge that though we would carry them piggyback across that chasm, we cannot do so. It is not in our strength. It is not in our ability. But oh, help us to point to one who can enable, one who can point to the alone Saviour, the one who has already paid the price, the one of whom, in whom the Father is saying to the sinner, to the trusting sinner, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Oh, nothing that we can bring to pay the ransom, but the purchase paid elsewhere, the blood of the living God in our basis has been shed, that the soul of that sinner might be saved with an everlasting salvation. What a treasure, what a journey we have made into this world, if we can say that we have met, if we have trusted, if we have been enabled to trust, if we have sought the help, if we have entered into the privilege and responsibility of being closed in with Christ on gospel terms. Again, using the same words, leaning the whole weight of our never-dying soul security upon His pattern and finished work for the salvation of my never-dying soul security. Receive us with the pardon of our sins. Do not let the enemy filch away these words that we have read together. May we look to the one who can say, I will raise him up at the last day to glory. In His name we ask it. Amen. Thank you.